All right. Well, we are going to go to the book of Ephesians, chapter 6. And I'm going to read where we will be spending the majority of our time here this morning. Ephesians chapter 6. Last week, and I'm going to start there again. In verse 10, we went through 10 through 13. But beginning in verse 10, it says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand, to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. But that ye also may know my affairs and how I do, Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, shall make known to you all things, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that you might know our affairs and that he might comfort your hearts. Peace be to the brethren, love with faith, from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity." Now, last week, we began in verse 10. I'm not going to walk through everything that we did. But we come to this recognizing God's grace, God's love, God's intent, God's purpose, all accomplished by Jesus Christ. We bring nothing to the table. And so verse 10 opens with, "Be strong in the Lord, see, and in the power of His might." And that is something that we need to recognize in our walks. And as we recognize that, we're going to see, the need for some of these things that we're told to put on and how we put that in and how vital, vital prayer is if we're really going to stand, which is what we're being encouraged to do in this section. So we've been equipped with that which God is encouraging us to do and instructing us to do. And it would be impossible otherwise. If you'll notice, in verses 11 and 13, twice, it's "that you may be able." That you may be able. Outside of that, we are not able. We have no ability on our own. I also wanted to mention from verse 13, which reads, to withstand or to stand firm in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. The evil day is every day, because we live in an evil age. Until Jesus Christ returns and we are removed from sin's presence, from flesh's weakness, and from there being any power of darkness that we have to contend with, until those things take place, which they will, it is the evil day. Now, we know from the Word, and we know from life and living, that the pressures, the attacks at times, you know, there's an ebb and flow to that. But regardless, if we're in the middle of circumstances that are causing tremendous fear, or, you know, we're in the middle of pressures that we're having to contend with and we're tempted with, or pleasures, any of these things, we can remain constant in that we have the Spirit of God and we have the great hope, you know, which we're going to see a little bit about in a minute. God has absolutely equipped us to do this. And another thing to consider, just marinate this. This is as bad as it will ever get, whatever we go through. This is it. Because from here forward, we are with our Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that something? It's pretty remarkable. I wanted to read to you, you can turn there if you like, but I'm going to turn to Colossians 2. I wanted to just take a moment last week, I shared how Jesus Christ has already won the victory. And we're going to read that here in Colossians. The victory's been won. And our victory is in Him, the Lord Jesus Christ. Our strength is in Him. That's who we allow to strengthen us, and that is who we strengthen ourselves in, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then I use an analogy of, just to help us understand it, David and Goliath. You know, David defeated Goliath. And up until then, the armies of Israel, you know, they were cowered in fear. You know, David came, who had been anointed. He was a young man. But his perspective was so, so different. The perspective of Israel had been, this uncircumcised defies the armies of Israel. David's perspective was, this uncircumcised defies the armies of the living God. This can't stand. See? And so he then defeats Goliath. And so all of Israel, we defeated Goliath. David's like, what, you got a mouse in your pocket? What do you mean, we? But see, they shared in that. Just like we share in what Jesus Christ did. Isn't that something? Now, Israel got up and pursued the Philistines. Well, the battle that we're in is not a physical battle. We're not rising up to pursue. If we're pursuing anything, let it be God. Okay. Pursuing to know more about what it is to be identified with Jesus Christ. Things like that. In Colossians, and I want to begin in verse 10. It says, "And you are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also you are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the flesh," is how this should read, "by the circumcision of Christ." You know, that circumcision was the loss of flesh. Well, it was something that was a shadow of what Jesus Christ would ultimately do. Isn't that neat? "Buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him through faith, through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins, in the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross." That's where this took place, with his sacrifice on the cross. "And having spoiled," that means defeated. When you spoil an army, you defeat them, you take their stuff. "Having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show and exhibited them openly, triumphing over them in it." The "it" in this verse is the cross. Satan went in thinking he had defeated God and defeated the Son of God. But God took that thing, and that is where the victory was won. See? And the devil was defeated. Jesus Christ overcame the devil and his power. Right? So the victory's been won. I want you to look at 2 Corinthians, or I'm going to read it. You don't need to turn there. You can listen. I promise to read what's there.
3.
What chapter? Chapter 10. 2 Corinthians. It says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds." See? So there's a beautiful illustration here. In a flesh war, they would go to battle and pull down a stronghold. But that's not what we're talking about here. It's just an illustration. See? Our weapons are not carnal, and we'll see that. Our weapons are not carnal to the pulling down of strongholds. But these are strongholds of the mind, strongholds of the heart. See? God is after men, after hearts. Lives. See? And so the weapons that we've been given are to those ends. Let's turn to, or I'm going to read Romans 13. This is another one. And King James has translated armor, I believe, but it's really the word for weapons. Romans 13, Verse 8 says, "Oh, no man anything but to love one another, for he that loves another has fulfilled the law for this." Right? For example, "You shall not commit adultery. You shall not kill. Thou shalt not steal. You shall not bear false witness. You should not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it's briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." See, this is not a putting us back under the law. Jesus Christ redeemed us from the law. But rather, it is a recognition of what Jesus Christ accomplished and that we are able to walk in love. We are able to love our neighbor in this way. Isn't that awesome? Then it says, "Love works no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than we believe." Sounds a little similar to what we read in Ephesians. "Awake, thou that sleepest. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. It's approaching. It's near. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the weapons of light." Isn't that beautiful? The weapons of light. These aren't carnal. Okay. "Let us walk honestly, not in rioting and drunkenness." We don't live as those who have no light. It talks about this in 1 Thessalonians also. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. You know, walking in light as children of the day and not of the night. I think we read that verse earlier, a couple weeks ago. So, these weapons, those things that we've been given, the things that we're being armed with, we're looking at it. There's a beautiful illustration being used, but you know, they are metaphors for spiritual things, to stand against spiritual darkness, spiritual wickedness. Because without this, without the Spirit of God, without the grace of God, we don't stand a chance. Not a chance. So we're going to go back to, or we're going to go to Ephesians 6. Another point that was made last week, and I would like to reiterate it, is that this fight or this struggle or this battle that is being described, it is not outside those walls. It's not in some far off place. It's in the day to day. It's in our marriages. We stand. Our families, we stand. It's not flesh and blood. You know, where we work, in our relationships with people, we stand. That's where we stand. That's where this thing's taking place. You know, and thank God we don't live in a place where, you know, we're being pursued with guns and other things. Okay. But if we were, God's grace is sufficient. We would lack nothing. And one thing I want to reiterate is to keep in mind that we do this together as a church. I am an amateur of studying military history. It's just something I love. I've done it since I was a kid. And there were a lot of things that came to mind as I was reading this section. But what you see time after time after time in history is even in carnal battles where there was a common purpose or a common goal, and they were trained and they had what they needed, and that unit remained cohesive. They would defeat unbelievable odds. Time after time after time, you see it in history. And not that we're in that kind of a fight at all. That's not what I mean to apply. But there is a cohesiveness. There's a unity in Christ among the church. We're all united in Christ. You know, one faith, one baptism, one God, one Lord, one Spirit, one hope. Isn't that awesome? There's nothing that can separate that. And what greater thing is there to unite people? Hair color? Give me a break. How silly everything else becomes. You know, when you really marinate on that. See? So I want you to keep that in mind as we read here. This is a together thing. This is a church thing. This is a one body thing. It's not an individual on your own thing. Because we need one another. We really do. And that is one of the things that's become very clear as we've been reading through Ephesians. So I better get going here. One more thing I want to mention. Beginning in verse 14 down to verse 20 is one continuous sentence. Kind of interesting. You know, there are verbs in here, you know, take unto you. These are things that God has supplied by way of Spirit, and we take. Okay? We take. In verse 14, it says, loins gird about with truth. This sort of harkens back to something we read in Ephesians 4 in verses 15 and 25, which you'll remember. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way unto him who is the head, into Christ. Therefore, verse 25 of chapter 4, therefore, having put away falsehood, let each of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Okay, and I think at that time, one of the things that we considered is, you know, a body doesn't function right when its body parts are lying to the brain or lying to one another. That's not good. The belt in this illustration, it was vital. It was used primarily to gather their garments. And what it did was it offered freedom of movement. You know, they would cinch those up. You can read about it in the Gospels. Sometimes with this belt, they would hang pieces of leather and stuff to help protect their legs. But the idea was to have freedom of movement, where the legs were free, free to move. We hold the truth. And then we live the truth. You know what that means? We live truthfully. There's a genuineness to our life. No hidden agendas. Without the Spirit of God, we couldn't do this. Because the flesh, hoo-hoo. But we can do it. See, we can live open.
we can live honest. Honest with one another. Not presenting myself as something that I am not. Do you see the freedom in that? It's pretty amazing. You know, I think about that verse in Hebrews 12. Looking unto him, laying aside the sin and the weight that does so easily beset us. Run with patience. See, we're true. We're true. And we live truly. We live openly. None of us is perfect, right? But we're honest about that. And we're honest with our own hearts. And we go to God with that, see? We're not hiding. Got nothing to hide. We're all in this together. No agenda, living with a clear conscience and an open integrity. It's beautiful. Then we come to breastplate of righteousness. We've been declared righteous in Christ. And it's not a righteousness of ourselves, but a righteousness in Christ by God's great grace, motivated by his amazing love. The context here, because it's talking about our walk, it emphasizes his righteousness being demonstrated or lived. Do you understand? There is a righteousness we've been declared righteous that we have. And that is something that we need to be aware of, that we know, because Satan will endeavor to trick you out of that. And the result of that is we begin to go to the flesh to try and be righteous. So there's, and I always refer to it as my refuge of righteousness. That was done by Jesus Christ. There's nothing I can do to undo it. I can't. Not if I tried. I can't undo it. But there is a righteousness that is demonstrated in the life of a saint. The righteousness of God. Treating others, not like you want to be treated, but by how God treated you. There is. There's a righteousness, a justice that a saint walks with. See? And we don't compromise. Other people may compromise around us on what is right. Don't. We just stand. And it may look impossible. It may look like we're going to come out the loser. That's where you stick with God's word. It's that simple. Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. That breastplate of righteousness. This is great. In Isaiah 59, I'm just going to read it. It says, he put on righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation on his head. He put on garments of vengeance for clothing and wrapped himself in zeal as a cloak. The context is that those who did good were being punished. And God was not going to put up with that. And then it goes on referring to the Messiah later on in the chapter. But he put on that breastplate of righteousness. Now, he put on clothing of vengeance. We don't do that. See? because that's not our place. We give way. That's God's job. But that breastplate of righteousness is similar to what we read in Isaiah, and God is the one who's equipping us with that. Isn't that amazing? In verse 15, it says preparation. And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. We could take a lot of time with this. The word that's translated preparation here is the act of preparing. It is also the state of being prepared or ready. Readiness of mind. Okay. In the Septuagint, it is translated as foundation. And so really the understanding here is that it is a prepared and ready foundation built on and planted in the gospel of peace. I think it's interesting in this illustration that it's called the gospel of peace. I think that's just fantastic. This is where we stand. This is where we plant. It's the gospel of peace. One of the most powerful things that we can do is to speak that gospel of peace. And again, I love that it's referred to as the gospel of peace here. Because what God has done, which we've seen previously, what he's done is that he has given his son, and all who are believed on him, although they are deserving of punishment, deserving of judgment and wrath, they are at peace with God. Not only that, but God has made peace in Christ between all peoples. There's no separation. There's no enmity anymore. United in one thing, Christ. This is a new human race in Christ. See? The last Adam. And the greatest thing we can do is speak and hold forth that peace that has been accomplished in the Lord Jesus Christ. How beautiful are the feet of them. This is a big deal to God. It is so amazing to be able to, with words that are powered by God himself, can turn a person from darkness to light, from dead to eternal life in an instant. How amazing is that? Mm-hmm. There are scriptures that talk that use just beautiful pictures. For example, in the Gospels, all the angels of heaven rejoice when one sinner is converted. How big a deal is this? When Jesus Christ sent out the 12 and then the 70, I think it was the 12 that came back, if I remember right. I might have that wrong. But the point is, when they came back, Jesus Christ said, I beheld Satan as lightning falling from heaven. You know why? Because these few men were holding forth the kingdom of God. And they were doing some damage. Isn't that something? So where does that place our lives? See, the world may mock. The truth is they need us. There's a time coming when we're not going to be here. And that is not going to be pretty. in Romans. You know, I just want to mention this too. This gospel of peace is just wonderful because God having made peace in Christ between all people, it echoes that our fight is not against what?
Flesh and blood.
Right. We're all united in Christ. Isn't that something? And one of my favorite verses on peace is in Romans 16. And the context is regarding those who cause divisions and deceive and with words and fair and do their thing. But it says, and the God of peace shall crush Satan soon under your feet. It's just one of the greatest verses on peace in God's word. I better get moving here. In verse 16, we get to the shield or the shield of faith. Real quick, the shield typically would be approximately 4 feet long, 2-3 feet wide, made of wood. The Roman soldier would typically cover his shield with leather. And it says here that we're to put on the shield of faith wherewith we shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And there's just a wild picture being drawn here. It was common in this time that usually at the opening of the battle, the enemy or the opponent, they would fire burning arrows. Hundreds of them. Hundreds of them. And the Roman soldiers, what they learned was they would wet the leather. But it could only quench so many before it would start to catch fire. But the idea of all these flaming arrows was to cause panic. They did have a technique with their shields where they could cover one another. And so those flaming arrows would simply land in the spear. But the real idea was to cause panic, because you have all these hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of flaming arrows coming, and they get brighter as they're flying through the air. They're landing on your shield. You don't know if your shield's starting to catch on fire. And so that was the idea. And if you had a unit that wasn't cohesive, that they would panic. And once there was a break, they got in. This shield of faith quenches what?
All
the fiery darts of the wicked. We're relying on our God and complete trust in His Word. His Word is our conviction. It is where we stand. It is what we believe. It is the constant truth that guides our actions in the midst of anything. Now, sometimes there are things that come up that they'll cause fear, or they'll cause a feeling of you know, a lack. These things will come up in life. We're going to be pressured. We're going to be tempted. But, and many of you have heard me say this, look, it's where you land. Sometimes we go through things, but it's where you land. You know, I always think about David. Was David perfect?
No.
Thank you, amen. No, he was not. And yet, where did he land? For David is a man after my own heart. Don't ever forget that. Sometimes we're tempted. But you know, God is at work even there. Because God will not allow you to be tempted above what you're able. Believe that? See, shield of faith. Verse 17, helmet of salvation or deliverance. The word for salvation is the word for deliverance. One, we're delivered from the condemnation of Adam. We are completely identified with Christ. We're delivered from the wrath and the judgment to come. And because of that and because of our hope, we don't become easily discouraged. Here, let me. There we go. In 1 Thessalonians, it says in chapter 5, we belong to the day. Let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. And because of that hope, when that hope is real, when it's real, it prevents us or staves off the discouragement, because that goal is always there. That view is always there. But in this context, this helmet of deliverance, it is also speaking of the deliverance in present trials, in present situations. And I think of Romans chapter 5, for example. You stand in the grace. You stand in the grace. Tribulations work what? Patience. Patience, experience. Experience produces hope. We grow. As we stand, we grow. See? And it becomes truer and more real. And the things that used to take you out 20 years ago don't even touch you anymore. Because you've seen God's faithfulness. You've tasted it. You've stood. You see? And then it's in the next, or no, this is this verse too, sword of the Spirit. Sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. This word, but first of all, this is the only real offensive weapon mentioned here, is the sword. And the Roman sword was double-edged, fairly short. It wasn't a very long sword. But it was primarily an offensive weapon. It could also be used for defense, but primarily offensive. And it says here that the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. This word for word is the word rhema. It's pronounced rhema. And it means a word or saying. It is something that is uttered by a living voice. It's the spoken word. It is more specific and relating to the situation at hand. Okay? A beautiful, beautiful illustration of this, and you're all familiar with this record, is in Matthew 4. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward hungry. And when the tempter came to him, this is the devil, came to him, he said, if you be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. No. This is just so fantastic. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every rhema that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And the devil was tempting him with different temptations, but the idea behind all of them was to operate power outside the will of God. And to each one, Jesus Christ answered specifically. It ended with, look it, you bow down and worship me, I'm giving you everything. We can skip the whole crucifixion thing. And he just said, thou shalt only worship the Lord thy God. Get behind me. See? And it was that spoken word in that situation. In Luke, it's used so many places in the word, but I'm just going to give you a couple examples that you're aware of, I think. In Luke chapter 1, it says in verse 37, it says, for with God nothing shall be impossible. The word nothing is translated from three different words. And it should be correctly translated, not anything spoken. One of the words is rhema. Not anything spoken. And in the context, what had been spoken to Mary? You're going to be with child. And she said, I don't have a man. And he said, nothing spoken by God shall be what?
Impossible.
And you know where she landed? Be it unto me according to thy rhema, thy word. Isn't that something? That's this word. I ran into this quote, and I just thought it was just beautifully said. It says, do not make a mistake here. The sword of the Spirit is not the Bible. The Bible is not the sword of the Spirit. It is the armory. There are thousands and thousands of words in here, and every one of them is powerful and two-edged. When Peter went to Cornelius, Cornelius said to him, I was told that you have words to speak. That was rhema. And Peter then spoke those words. And what happened? They got born again. Later on, when Peter's called on the carpet, he's taking a hit here. He's before the council. And they are really upset that he went into the house of a Gentile. And they're letting him have it. But he tells them, then remembered I the word of the Lord. Because at the time, he was having a hard time with it. But he said, then remembered I the rhema of the Lord. John truly baptized with water. So he knew what had happened, and he knew that they were born again. Isn't that something? When Peter spoke on Pentecost, where did those words come from? Those words that pricked the heart. Where thousands got born again in one shot. And the sword of the Lord, or the sword, which is the what? The word of God. Jesus Christ told his men, he said, you know, they're going to bring you before councils. They're going to do this. They're going to do that. But take no thought for what you're going to say, because it'll be given you in that hour. Who does that?
Correct.
Our faithful Father. That's who does that. See, we have the Spirit of God born within. See, we don't know what people need. God does. We have to be willing to trust, willing to walk with him, expect him, see, and know that he's faithful. Isn't that something? And it also entails speaking the word in situations like Jesus Christ did. Command these stones be made bread. No. Man shall not live by bread. These were specific words addressing. And these were words from God's word. See? Does this make sense for you? Okay. And then in verse 18, it is praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Notice the words, always, all, then all, then all. And where this is, it is a constant. Where prayer is our lifestyle, that perseverance is, there's a constancy to this. This is our lifestyle. This is the key, really, to what has just come previously. We watch with constancy. Supplication is specific requests, which is an element of our watchfulness. We watch, we're aware. And we have many tools. You know, this praying in the Spirit, we know from Corinthians that speaking in tongues is perfect prayer. But it's many other things also. But there are times where God will work something on your heart. Have you ever had somebody come to mind, you pray for them? Who ever heard of such a thing? Well, where does that come from? That's the Spirit of our God. Nudging. Pray. And another beautiful thing here is it is supplication or request for the saints. Again, we're all in this together. And this praying for one another is a vital thing. This is not a light thing. It's a big thing. It's a huge deal. We could spend a long time talking about prayer. You know, Jesus Christ, when he prayed for Peter, Satan's desire to sift you as wheat, but I prayed for you, so strengthen your brethren. That's the difference. He went from the desire of Satan being to sift him as wheat, which desire I'm sure didn't change, but it wasn't going to happen. Because why? Jesus Christ prayed for him. So not only are you going to be sifted as wheat, Peter, I need you to strengthen your brothers. Did he? He did. Was he perfect?
No.
No, but he strengthened his brothers. Isn't that awesome? I wrote down, I thought this was fascinating. It says we have here in this last chapter the whole setup of an army. The commanding general, the Lord Jesus. Power to operate, Holy Spirit of God. Equipment, the whole armor. The supreme weapon, the words of God, and the signal corps, which with which an army will not be able to fight without communication. The signal corps, all prayer, which keeps us in constant touch with the base of supplies. Isn't that a beautiful picture? See, in constant touch. And this prayer you know, we talk about prayer, and many times we think of, you know, my prayer, you know, I want to pray more. But this is really, in this verse, it's prayer in light of us as a church standing. So it's prayer for one another. Kind of neat, isn't it? It's worth thinking about. So let's finish real quick here. And I'm sorry, I went a little longer than I typically do. Verse 19, and this is beautiful. And for me. Here's Paul. And for me, all saints, and for me. He needed their prayer. That utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. You know, he may have been referring, the timing of this could have been his time before Festus. And rather than being concerned about having the words I need or the wisdom I need to be able to get out of prison, he wanted the words to make known the gospel. Think about that. That is remarkable. He didn't ask them for prayer to get him out of prison. That's not what he prayed for. For which I am an ambassador in bonds. Was he still an ambassador?
Yes.
Yes, he was. That therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak, but that you also may know my affairs and how I do. Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, shall make known to you all things. It's likely Tychicus that delivered the epistle. Whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that you might know our affairs and that he might comfort your hearts. Verse 23, peace be to the brethren and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Peace, love, faith, and grace. How appropriate to close the book with those things. What have we seen in Ephesians? Peace, love, faith, and grace. Have we not? Love is used three times in these closing verses. Grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen. It is the mutual love of the saints in our common faith, one faith, that will issue in peace. Because you belong to Christ, I belong to Christ. I love you because you belong to Christ. You love me because I belong to Christ. And that issues in peace. Isn't that beautiful? And it's our God and our Lord Jesus Christ that have provided all of this, all motivated by the love of God. Okay, so.